Okay.
We're going through the book of Matthew expositorily. That's a way of preaching that is really very important, because expository preaching takes the Bible by book and verse by verse and finds out what the verses of Scripture have to say in the context in which it's found, without, you know, taking things out of context. That's the way the cults work. They use the Bible, but they use it for their own purposes, and they take verses of Scripture completely out of context. And we don't want to do that. So expositorily is the best way to maintain that context. But in addition to that, it also enables us to see what the speaker, in this case it's the Lord Jesus, had to say to the people of the day in which he was speaking. How did it fall upon them? What did it mean to them? And what does it mean to us in our day and age, 20 centuries removed? So these are the ways of preaching and teaching. Now, to do that for any preacher, it takes a lot of work, and I'm not in any way complaining. I'm giving a note to say it's a joy for me to do that, to open a Bible for 20, 30 hours a week and just delve in there and swim through it and enjoy all the things, and the Holy Spirit will give me insights, and I'll say, oh, look at that, look at that. And, you know, if you notice, last week I gave you four warnings of judgment, and they're there, but then the last few verses of Scripture that Jesus ended his message of the Sermon on the Mount was another illustration. So, and I've added that there. So we're going to look at today two followers, two builders, and two teachers as well. And that has a lot to say about that. Now, as we close our Lord's great Sermon on the Mount, we're not certainly closing the book of Matthew, but we're simply closing his ministry there on the Mount. And we'll finish those four warnings, the last two of them, of judgment. Why did Jesus give those warnings to the people, and particularly to his disciples? You know, he was mainly talking to his disciples, but obviously he was referring and speaking to all who were there as well. But he warned them that anyone who thought that they were a bona fide member of the kingdom of God simply by their claims of religious works or even their claim of loving Jesus was, in a sense, a dangerous trap if they didn't understand what it really meant to be a kingdom resident. So we're going to look at that today, and we're going to watch the visual Bible again. I'm going to repeat what we had last week, because that's the whole context of the last part of Jesus' words, and then we'll take it from there and see what Jesus has to say for each and every one of us. So let's watch it right now.
Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? But I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.
Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash.
Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law.
Okay. Let's pray. Father, we pray as we continue and finish the Sermon on the Mount today that the words that Jesus taught would be applicable to us in some way, each and every one of us, that we might think through it and learn what you expect of us in the kingdom of God and how we can walk in a way that is righteous in your sight. Now, if there's anyone under the sound of the word today, and it could be right here in the assembly, or it could be on the far corners of the internet where our messages go out on YouTube and also the audio sound as well. If there's someone who will dial in and listen, I pray that if they don't know Christ as their Savior, that you will show them clearly Jesus and enable them by the power of the Holy Spirit to have their minds and hearts open to receive Him and surrender to Him their lives and invite Him in to be their Savior from their sins. I thank you that you did that for most of us here, if not all of us, and I pray that we'll continue to show that love, not only for you as our Savior, but also for the world in which we live. So bless the words today and all that we will say and do and learn, and may it just sharpen our insights and understanding of the word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to look at four warnings of judgment, the last two that were there. We're going to look at number one, there are two followers. That's what's on the docket right now. And following that, the words that Jesus spoke about the two builders. How do we apply that to ourselves today? And then I noticed in the very last verses there that there was another illustration we could put together and call it the two teachers, if I can get it up on the screen. There we go. And these illustrations or warnings of judgment were against the concept that people thought they could have salvation, be right with God, simply by a confession or a profession of faith, and something that they personally would desire on their own, and they didn't need any impetus from God to bring it about as well. So we have the very similar thing today. We have preachers that get up and call people in some kind of closing sermon where they might have an organ or a piano quivering and playing, and people will come forward. They'll walk an aisle, or they'll raise their hand, or they'll sign a decision card. And in and of itself, that's not necessarily a very bad thing, but it does lead people to believe by doing those acts, you become a Christian. And that is far from what Jesus taught and teaches us today, and the Bible teaches as a whole. And if you've come that route and believed in that only as your means of being in the kingdom of God, you're in for trouble, and Jesus is going to tell us why. So as we look about that today, we're going to see that the real danger lies in the heart of every sinner by self-delusion, we might call it, or self-deception and self-satisfaction. So today, in winding down this message on what it means to be a citizen of God's kingdom, Jesus speaks through this third illustration, which I simply said was number one for today, on the importance of not being deceived by, of all people, oneself. And Jesus' message is clearly not on discipleship, nor what's expected, but purely on the condition of the heart behind the professions of faith that we make in God. So the issue is the illustration of two followers of God, one which is a true follower and one which is a false follower, but both followers profess faith in Christ. So we come to what I might say as a result of what Jesus said of those two followers was some of the most shocking statements that you can find in all of Scripture. And if you remember last week, we said Jesus used the illustration of the two roads that we could take, a fork in the road. And each of us must decide which path we're going to take in life. Will we take the path that leads to abundant life, which is, as the King James says, the straight and narrow way? Or are we going to take the broad way, the wide way, which leads to destruction? Now, on the wide path, amazingly enough, most believers think that that's a path that's the unbeliever's path. Well, indeed, it is the unbeliever's path. But many Christians take that path as well. And God says, although they will be saved, remember last week, they'll be saved as if by fire, and the things that they thought would bring them rewards in heaven will be burned up as wood, hay, and stubble. Because the path will lead to waste and ultimately to judgment if a believer walks on that road. Unfortunately, for the unsaved who walk that road, of course, it leads to eternal damnation. But let's take a look at these two followers now, and verses 21 to 23. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' And then I will tell them plainly," look at those words, four words, "I never knew you." Isn't that amazing? He didn't say, "Oh, I remember when you were saved, but then you got a little on the wrong path and you walked away from me." No, Jesus says, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." So Jesus ends with this short illustration of the two followers with those four shocking words that actually seal the fate of billions of people who have ever lived. Now, Jesus' warning are for those who were standing around or sitting around listening to him on that day and perhaps said that they or thought they were followers of Jesus, but in his eyes it was an unacceptable and false profession of faith. You know, James tells us something about it in chapter 2, verse 26. He says, "As the body is without the spirit," he says, "so faith without righteous deeds or works is dead." Now that's important. So then, human works and goodness don't save us ever. But godly kindness, let's put it in a perspective, and spiritual works that glorify God don't save us either, but they prove us that we are believers in Christ. So we rightly ask, do works prove our faith or not? But before I answer that question, I want to review what we looked at in the Old Testament, because there were two opposing choices and directions that God says we can take in this life. For instance, Moses spoke to the people in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, "This day I call heaven and earth as witness against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses." Life and blessing go together, and the death and curses go together. So God says through Moses, choose life so that you and your children may live. Now, when Moses left the scene, Joshua came on the scene, and God spoke through Joshua the same thing to the people of Israel. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers or the gods of the Amorites. It didn't matter. They were both false gods in whose land you're living. But as for me and my house, Joshua said, we will serve the Lord. What a beautiful expression that is. So you have a choice. Serve the world around us, and it comes in various forms, or serve the one true God, Jesus Christ. And that is the choice. As the people of God walked on, later on it came to Jeremiah the prophet, the weeping prophet, and God again spoke of this very thing. So you see the importance of it for the people of God to make choices. Furthermore, tell the people this is what the Lord says. See, I'm setting before you the way of life and the way of death. The way of life is to follow the truth of God as it's revealed in the Bible, And the way of death is to ignore the truths of God and follow your own way. So life indeed is a series of choices, not only to enter the kingdom of God, but to stay on the right road to further enjoy it along the way and into eternity. So the question Jesus is asking the people of his day, and he's asking us today, have we made the right choice in our life? And it's important because Jesus is saying that people can be deceived. Those people to whom Jesus said, "Away from me, you evildoers, I never knew you," was for people who believed they were saved, who believed that by their good works, who believed that by their profession of faith, that they were a believer in Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, all through their days, they were never accepted by Jesus himself. So again, ask yourself, are you sure you're on the right path of eternal life? And I'm going to show you what the right path of eternal life is. Now, an interesting side note is seen directly in our passage today, because we discover, take a look now, verses 21 to 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, notice that double expression, Lord, Lord. It can be found throughout the Bible in various ways. I didn't do a study on this, but a friend of mine did it one time when he was serving in a previous church that I had. The word Lord, Lord is very interesting. A double-phrased address is a term of tender endearment or personal intimacy. Not everyone who claimed that they had an intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ actually had a relationship with Jesus Christ. So this double use of the name here is usage in the Greek, but also in the Hebrew as well, and it's a term of tender personal intimacy. When I was in my previous church before I retired, there was a man who was an elder there, a good man of God, great man of God, and some of you know him, so I'll give him credit because he stood up in a pulpit one day when I was ill with a cold or something like that, and he preached a message, and it was really beautiful. His name was Matt McChesney. How many know Matt McChesney? He's a sheriff with the sheriff's deputy. But anyway, a great man of God. He went to Dallas Theological Seminary, so he was well-trained in the Word of God. And he came up with these double negatives, were Abraham, Abraham, Jacob, Jacob, Moses, Moses, Samuel, Samuel, Absalom, Absalom. He went on, Martha, Martha, Simon, Simon. And, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jesus from the cross said, my God, my God. And Saul, God cried out to him, Saul, Saul, on the Damascus road. And, of course, the Lord himself, Lord, Lord, Matthew 7:21, in that scripture there. So the point of it is, these are terms of tender intimacy. Actual intimacy of the Lord when he spoke to his beloved children, or those who claimed to know the Lord. But the point is how dangerous it is to be self-deceived, to believe that you have some form of intimacy with the Lord when you do not hear. So now to clarify this, I want to look at four things Jesus says that do not, I emphasize again, do not prove our salvation. All right? Maybe this will be shocking to you, but this is biblical. You ready? Things that do not prove our salvation. Number one, professing belief in Jesus Christ. I had a person come up to me once and say that. What do you mean? I thought I was a believer because I professed faith in Jesus Christ. I said, you may well be a believer, but it's not because you professed faith in Christ. Why is that? Well, the answer is very simple here. By calling Jesus Lord, Lord, these people were not saved. And Jesus said, I never knew you. So all through their life and all that they did in the name of Christ didn't count for salvation. Why? Well, James 2:19 tells us something about that. It says, you have believed there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that. So the demons profess they believe in Jesus Christ, but they're not saved. Now, another thing that does not prove our salvation is religious words and speech. In verses 22 to 22a there, Jesus says openly, those who preach in his name, even perform works of any kind, be aware. You know, you can turn on your TV and you can see these men get up there and begin preaching in Jesus' name here and claiming and proclaiming Christ and actually doing religious works. They collect money, they go feed the poor, they do all kinds of different things here. And I'm going to give an example. Some people get angry at me because I give names, but there's nothing wrong. The Bible tells us to identify false teachers. And this man certainly is, Benny Hinn. He gets up, of course, and he claims that God is with him, and he uses the name of Jesus and brings people into all kinds of miraculous things. Beware of this. I believe he's going to be one of those that's going to be said, unless he turns around from his life, away from me, you evildoer, I never knew you, may well be. Well, even in Jesus' day, who was one of the disciples of the Lord? Judas. Judas professed faith in Christ. Judas did good works. Judas may have even performed some miraculous things. We don't know, as some of the disciples did. But he spoke for a while highly of Jesus, and he called others to follow him. But he perished in hell for all eternity, because Jesus would have said over him, I never knew you. Now, that's very scary. I guess that would be the word for that. But here's the third thing. And religious works and service. So, serving and working in the name of Jesus is not a real test of Bible faith either. Now, I tried to think of someone who would be an illustration, and it came to me immediately here. But in our society, in the last century here, there is a name that some would say did the greatest works of service for Jesus Christ. Mother Teresa. Will you agree with that? I mean, she claimed to have the greatest works of God. And, of course, she's held up as one of the great saints in there. But do you know what? She's probably perished in hell for all eternity. Do you know why? Let me tell you. Some years ago, before she died, John MacArthur, a great man of God, went to visit her in India. And he asked her if she truly believed in Christ alone as her Savior. And this was her answer. She said very strongly, these people, pointing to the ones that she was working in, these people are my Jesus and I need no other. Really? You need no other? So she was banking on her religious works for her righteousness. She didn't need the true Jesus of the Bible. She didn't need to put her trust and faith in it. And that's not my words. It's not MacArthur's words. It's her words. So I can't judge where she is, but if that was the basis of her salvation, Jesus said to her, or will say to her, away from me, you evildoer, I never knew you. So, religious works and services. Here's number four. Religious wonders and signs. That's right. Even a person who comes in the name of Jesus and can perform miracles and bring healing to people, signs and wonders, is no proof that that person belongs to Jesus Christ, even if they go through all of these things to prove that very thing. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 2:9, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan and be displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, all kinds of signs and wonders. So, they're counterfeit. Claims to great power, evoking the name of Jesus Christ to heal, performing plenteous good deeds, you can name whatever it is, feeding the hungry, clothing the poor, what else could we put in there, will be a great deception of the last days. And performance of all these things can still banish one to an eternal damnation. So here you have the two followers claiming the same thing, but only one, Jesus will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. So let's get back to our text there, all right? Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Who will? Here's the condition. Only the one or ones who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. What does it mean to do the will of my Father? It means to obey the Scriptures, to obey the call of salvation found in the Bible, and to obey what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Many, not few, will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons? There is the miracles, and perform many miracles. Now, I say to you, this might seem confusing to you, but here's the test. Can any of these words of profession, any of these works and services and miracles testify to the reality of Jesus Christ? And the answer is yes. They could prove it if God himself is glorified only in these things. Or were these works of service and miracles and testimony performed to build your own kingdom here on earth? The true believer, the true follower of Jesus Christ, the true professor of faith in Christ will only do works to glorify Jesus Christ in the process. You know, when Jesus said, "I never knew you," proves another point. For anyone who ever says that, well, you can get saved, but then you can lose your salvation, you know. You can turn around and turn away from Christ. And the answer is no. No one in the Bible can lose their salvation. If you are saved genuinely and you're trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, you belong to Him and you will never be lost. You'll be lost, yes, if we walk away. But Jesus says, "I will never let you go." Isn't that wonderful? Jesus says, "My hand is upon you and you will never ever come and lose my hand on you." Only "I never knew you" proves that very point there. No one falls out of the kingdom of God once they've arrived there. So Jesus illustrates for us these two types of followers. One is genuinely saved and the other is genuinely unsaved. And yet both outwardly speak and serve and follow. So how do we reconcile those words, "I never knew you"? Well, the answer is very simple here. If you have trusted in Christ alone for your salvation, and now you live for Jesus, and you believe the Word of God, and continue to believe the Word of God, and continue to work to accomplish and glorify Jesus Christ in your life, you belong to Jesus. But if you go out that door and start building your own kingdom at the expense of God, as many of these have, and built these millionaire palaces for themselves and money coming in and using it for themselves, they fall into the category of the false believer. So this verse is a factual revelation. No one comes to Christ and is a genuine believer will ever fall away. Only false professors of faith. You know, the question is, are you and have you taken Jesus as your Savior in this life? If you haven't taken Jesus as your Savior in this life, you will face Him in the next life as your judge. Jesus is either Savior or judge. You know, Paul preached in Acts 17:31, "For He, God the Father, has set a day when He will judge the world with justice by who? The man He has appointed." And who is this man? "He has given proof of this to everyone." How? "By raising Him from the dead." There's been only one person who has ever been raised from the dead and entered into the glory of heaven, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question is, are you sure of your profession and faith in Christ? You don't have to fear that. Only thing you have to fear is, are you living for Christ or are you living for self? Is Jesus Christ on the throne of your heart? Or are you still on the throne of your heart? Do you make your own decisions for life? Or do you first ask the Lord what direction He wants you to take? Is Jesus living in your heart and leading you day by day? Or are you on your own simply for professing faith and simply going about to do your own will and your own purpose? So it's important to see that. Now, to help further understand and examine our lives and hearts, you know, Jesus gives another illustration that's going to help us. And so we have to begin asking ourselves, are we ready for Jesus Christ to meet us as our judge? I don't want Jesus as my judge. I want Him as my Savior. Now, to help us understand who has faith in Christ and who doesn't, Jesus gives another two illustration here of two builders. Look at verses 24 and 25. "Now, everyone who hears these words of mine," Jesus says, "puts them into practice." That's important. That's right. The true believer puts God's words into practice. Now, how does a new believer know God's word? I remember when I was first saved. Before I was saved, I didn't hate this book in any way, But I really never opened it, and I really didn't care much about it. It had no bearing in my life. But you know what happened when I got saved? I found this book, and I found a love for this book. I love to read the scripture. I love to see everything I could. I couldn't soak up enough for the Word of God. Where did that come from? It came because I got saved. And it's the same thing that happens to every believer. Maybe in different strengths, I don't know, but the important thing is, if you're truly saved, you love the Word of God. If you believe you're saved and you're really not concerned about the Word of God, you fall into the category of the others. And look here in this illustration of the builders here. This is our fourth, of course. Here, the foundational teaching is a parable. He gives us a very short parable of righteous and faithful obedience to God's word by those who know Jesus Christ. Now, of course, the Bible tells us something else, and it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. So remember this, just because anyone makes a profession of faith in Christ doesn't mean you're saved and your heart can be deceiving you, but it won't be deceiving you if you see the elements and the proof of it in the life that you begin living and the desires that your heart has and the surrender that you've given to the Lord for His purposes and His will. You know, I'm going to use Ursula as an illustration again. She just loves that when I do that. You know, when I got saved, she made a profession of faith, and I was really growing in my faith. I couldn't get enough of the Word of God. But I watched her, and she didn't really have any desire for the things of the Lord. And I just kept going on, and still she had no desire. Well, one day, I just felt I had to just tell her. And it was just before we went to bed, and I told her, you know, dear, you made a profession of faith, but I don't see any changes in your life. I don't see any desire for the things of God, you know, for the Lord. I hope that you'll get alone with God and work that out. Well, I felt at peace after doing that. I went to bed and fell asleep. And so she went to bed, and of course she told me in the morning. She couldn't even sleep that night. Everything I said to her about that, and she started to think about her life and everything there. And finally, before morning, she said she prayed and asked God to save her soul. And you know what happened? Her life began to change. Isn't it wonderful? So you see, we can make professions that aren't quite right. Did that ever happen to you? Did you have to make a second profession that actually was the one that was real in your heart? So be careful. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Now, you know, for this parable, of course, we have in Matthew 7, verses 24 and 25, the Gospels, we call them synoptic. That means that they help each other. They overlap each other. What might be said in one Gospel is not said in the other Gospel, but the same thing is being talked about here. And this parable is talked about by Luke's writing. So we go to Luke. And what does Luke say about this very thing here? He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? So in other words here, Luke is talking about Matthew's illustration here. Why do you intimately claim a personal relationship with me when your life's walk is characterized by willful disobedience? You know, I spent 34, 36 years in full-time ministry. Maybe it was longer than I get lost in the number of years. But anyway, in full-time ministry for the Lord, and I served in many churches. And I want you to know something. I'm not judging anyone's personal salvation there. But I want to tell you, the vast majority of people in those churches I served, their own will was on the throne of their life. And that's why there was squabbling and all kinds of bickering in the church. And everybody wanted their will here, their will there. How about Christ's will? If it's Christ's will, everyone will agree to it. And you know what I'm talking about. So there are people who claim to be Christians. And on that day, I think when the Holy Spirit, through the Lord, calls us into the rapture, a lot of people in those churches will have business as usual going on, and I hope it won't be you. But obedience to God's truth is the only basis to know how we're really saved and how important that really is. Now, in Matthew 7, 24 to 27, let's break this down and see the two builders, all right? Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house in the rock. I'm going to jump down now. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. So the difference between the two is the wise man and the foolish man. The wise man who builds his house in a rock, the foolish man who builds his house in sand. So we see this parable here compares two people. Now, what did they have in common? Well, they had a number of things in common. Take a look. Here's a comparison of the two builders. Both had the same goal and desire. That's exactly right. They wanted to build a lovely house and fill it with guests and family. And Jesus is using the same illustration. The false believer and the true believer. They had the same goal. They wanted to use Jesus Christ and the church and the kingdom of God to give them joy and happiness. Both were sincere. They labored very hard at their work. I saw people in the church labor very hard. They would come early and shovel the snow, or they would help build this or do that, and they would even give money for this, fund and that. But meanwhile, the self was on the throne of their lives. Number three, both accomplished the completion of their work. They built the house. It wasn't just considering it, but they built the house and finished their work. Number four, outwardly the work looked identical. No one could tell the difference. They both built beautiful houses, and the ground beneath, though, was vastly different. One was on the solid rock, and the other on shifting sand. And that's the difference. The foundation of their life and their profession of faith. Is it Christ and Christ only, or Christ and self on the throne? You know, you think you can invite Jesus Christ in your life to share your life with. He won't come in. He doesn't share lives. You must give him your life. He gave his life on the cross for you, and salvation is to give your life to him. So ask yourself, did you give your life to him? Does he have your life now? That is the solid rock. The shifting sand is the one where you are there. But number four and number five, whoops, let's go back there. The foundation beneath separated their work. Now, for both, a long while, the houses stood and served their goal. The shifting sand, nothing happened. The house stood, so everything looked the same. But what changed things? What changed things was a time of fierce judgment. And the house built on the sandy soil was washed away in the rain. So, the true Christian's faith, of course, is founded on the rock. What rock? Well, 1 Corinthians 3:11 tells us this. Listen, for no man can lay any foundation other than that one which is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the foundation upon which your life and my life must be built. Anything else will be washed away. So our righteousness before God, think about this for a minute, is not based on church attendance. It's not based on membership. You don't have to be a member of a house for a name. It's not based on reciting some creed. It's not based on raising some hand and walking some aisle and making some profession of faith or going through the waters of baptism. All those things are important, but they do not save anyone for that. So it's based on trusting in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. It's surrendering your life to him, and he giving his life to you. And that's the true foundation. A true Christian is proven by that obedience to him. Not merely as a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word, as James says in James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. So, ask yourself, the wise person is the theme in Matthew. The wise person is the one who has put Christ's words to action in their own lives. Which foundation do you have? The solid rock, Jesus Christ, the Creator in his will, or the sandy soil, where your personal human desire and your wisdom is still on the throne? I read to you 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 to 4. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, Paul said, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea, They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and they all ate the same spiritual food and drank from the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. So we have the beautiful analogy here. Therefore, any religious following outside the true church in God's written word will really count for nothing. It means nothing and is worthless in the process. So, we have the two builders, we have the two followers. We had last week the two ways and the two trees. All clearly show that all these things look alike, but only the real foundation is found in Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus closes this sermon with an interesting statement. And that's where I came up with the two teachers. I had to add that. Matthew 7:28-29. When Jesus had finished these sayings, the crowds were amazed at the teachings because he taught as one who had authority and not as teachers of the law. What did he mean by that? Why were the crowds impressed with Jesus' authority? Well, you know why? Because the Pharisees and the Sadducees, when they got up to preach their long messages, you know what they preached? Their 613 rules and regulations. And where did they get that from? It wasn't from the Bible. They didn't use the Bible. They used their own writings and books. And everything came out of what they believed. And the Bible was laid aside. Do you realize today? Go to the average church today. And you know what? You don't need your Bible. You don't need to come with your Bible because no one's going to even ask you to open the Bible. And if they ask you to open the Bible, they may open it to one verse or something if they throw a PowerPoint on the screen. And then what? The Bible's closed. You see, this has to be the book that we preach. This has to be the authority. And the scribes and Pharisees were the false teachers, the false preachers. And Jesus was one of the first preachers in the New Testament who taught the Word of God. And why? Because He was the Word of God. And John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so He is the rightful teacher. Now, was He the only teacher? No. Because everyone who followed Him, all His apostles, and all the disciples, and all the teachers of the Word of God down through the centuries to this very day, including me standing here, I have no authority whatsoever for God and His Word if I preach outside of this book. But if I preach this book to you, and what I say is, affirmed by the words here, then that's my authority. My authority is God Himself. And therefore, I have the same authority of Jesus. So, He would be the one who would determine, of course, the entrance in the kingdom of heaven by judging them. And He would judge all mankind whether or not we have obeyed His word and His law. He spoke the word of God. And we too, when we speak from the Bible, we have the authority of God. And that authority changes lives. I don't have to have an organ playing. I don't have to try to have some type of calling you at the end of the message to come forward and stand at an altar or raise your hand. Tell me who wants to make a profession of faith in Christ. You, if you're unsaved and you hear this word that's preached here today and the call of Jesus Christ on your life, you will call upon Jesus to save you wherever you are. I got saved in a car listening to a radio broadcast. I didn't need to walk an aisle. You can get saved in your home. You could get saved in a motel room. You could get saved on a beach. It doesn't matter. It's the Word of God opening your mind and heart to the truths. And that's the authority I've had. So, you know, for 28 years I had a radio broadcast, an international radio broadcast, and I sat in a little room with a microphone in my face. And that's all that I ever saw was that microphone. But yet I know I spoke to thousands of people. And I know that because I don't have to have anyone write me or tell me. The word of God goes out. And what did Jesus say? My word shall not return void. You have the same authority. Go out there and give the gospel to someone. Go out there and share Jesus Christ. And don't worry whether they profess faith or not in front of you. The time will come. All those who have heard the word of God and are called of God will have come and they will be saved. And so it's a great joy to know that when we open the Bible, God's going to do his work. It's kind of like having a lion in a cage. You know, the lion's the ferocious thing. All you have to do is open the door and let him out, and he's going to do his thing. All you have to do is open the Bible and let Jesus out, and he will do the thing. And that was the difference between Jesus and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. So finally, Jesus proceeded to demonstrate that authority. And we're going to see that in the weeks ahead by performing real miracles and also performing deeds, miraculous deeds that no one else in human form could ever do. We'll wait and look to the Lord. So Jesus spoke with authority because his words were based on the ultimate authority of God's mind, God's heart, and God's sovereign will. And that's found to this day in this book, the living word of God. Let's close with some applications, okay? Important. Number one, Jesus says we must make a decided choice on what we will base our lives. Will it be on Christ and his word or the shifting popular philosophies of the world? Something to think about. Number two, shockingly, we can actually be deceived to believe that by maybe our outward works and life as a testimony of Christianity, when in reality it may not be at all. Do you know for sure you're a Christian? Coming to church, sitting in a pew here, claiming the name of Christ doesn't save us. It's the heart that is surrendered to the Lord Jesus. And number three, if you're not absolutely 100% sure you belong to Christ, will you right now pray and surrender your heart and life to him? I'm speaking perhaps to someone on the internet. Maybe somebody listening on YouTube when this goes out later today. We don't know how many people God is going to open to the Word of God. And one day we're going to find out in eternity how much God used us when we allowed ourselves to be used for his glory. The question is, Jesus, is he Lord of your life? Has he come into your life? And are you surrendered to his will? And remember this, Jesus will never turn away anyone who comes to him by faith in his name. Isn't that wonderful? It matters no matter how much sin is in your life, no matter what grievous things you may think you've done, and you may think that God has no place for you, you can come to him. Remember, Paul was the chief of sinners, and God saved him on the Damascus Road. What road of life is God going to save you? And has he already? I'm sure many of you have testimonies of how God saved you along the road of life. Maybe you should share them sometimes. It would be interesting. But let's pray. Father God, may your word truly work in the heart and lives of all who are listening today. And may Jesus Christ be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And may we, unlike the false professor of faith who thought by some intimate term, Lord, Lord, that they were children of God when they were not, we who truly are children of God, we can say, Lord, Lord, because he is intimate in our hearts. He is intimately our Savior and our Lord, and we give thanks every day of our lives. Save those, Lord, on your docket, and continue to give us the joy of the Lord as we serve you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.